how it lights my path, how it guides my way.
John chapter 4, and it's from verse 46 to the end. Therefore he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. As he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to feel better. Then they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come down out of Judea into Galilee. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for our brother. Thank you for the word that you've laid on his heart. Thank you, Lord, that, Lord, some of us may not know him that well, but, Lord, I just had that picture that we are on the same page, and we're on the same page in this, the Holy Scriptures, aren't we? And we're sharing the life from that, and we are sharing in fellowship with him as we hear his words, as we hear what the Lord is saying through his word. And Lord, I pray that you will just anoint his words to us, Lord. Fill him with your Holy Spirit as he preaches, as he shares, Lord. And may, Lord, help us to receive what you're saying to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. It is very lovely to be with you. And first of all, I come with love and greetings from your brothers and sisters in Mitcham. We're part of a movement, aren't we? And we've got family all over London, even in Mitcham, believe it or not. It's lovely to be the kind of overlap today of something of that family expression. Second of all, I come with love and greetings from Rachel and my family. Today was the one day when actually Rachel could have travelled and the kids could have travelled with me. But then Emmanuel got hand, foot and mouth, and so they're at home. But she would have loved to have been here and to worship with you all. So I come bearing her love as well. Also, I'm just so, so grateful. I feel like I've been invited to Forest Hill on the best Sunday of the year. You guys have been praying and fasting for 30 days. Your hearts are softened and receptive. I'm expecting howls of repentance at the back, revelations of Jesus. If you get one, just stand up and proclaim it. I'll sit down and shut up, don't worry. No, but on all seriousness, we've heard the testimonies and we believe in the power of prayer and fasting, don't we? And actually, I think there is a reality to that. I've come on such an amazing Sunday and I think we're going to share in the word together. Do you know, as a Christian, as a Jesus person, as someone who follows Jesus, we have something so, so precious. In a world when every single one of us in this room, I can guarantee, know of situations so close to us that are so dark, so depressing, so deep in the pit, so complex that we can't even imagine a way out, we, the people in this room, have something so, so precious. And that is that in Jesus, we have a well-founded hope that in a single moment, the deepest, darkest situation can turn around. That is an amazing thing that we know that because of this person, Jesus, because of his power, because of his grace, because of his love, the deepest, darkest, most complex situation can do a 180 in a moment. And that's why we celebrate with those amazing words of that song. Just one touch from the King changes everything. There was a youngish man who came into Hope Congregation in Mitcham about a month ago, and he's remained ever since. And he had the most amazing encounter a month before he came into Hope Mitcham. So 2 months ago, he spent 20 years of his life addicted to heroin. And that was the story of his life. Heroin and all of the vices and all of the darkness and all of the oppression that comes with that kind of lifestyle. And he told me that he tried to give up 4 times in different ways, in different moments when he reached rock bottom, and he failed. And then 2 months ago, he was in his room, he was in one of these rock bottom moments, and he called out to Jesus. And Jesus appeared to him in bright, shining glory. Not only did he see Jesus, though, but he felt the love of Jesus. As he tells me this story, his eyes are closed, his hand is on his chest, and I can see by the smile on his face that he's feeling that love of Jesus that touched him all over again. It is a holy thing. And that experience, that single moment when this man, after 20 years of addiction to heroin, suddenly developed a distaste for every single substance. In that single moment. So much so that the methadone that he needs to be able to come off of a heroin addiction safely is so distasteful for him that he didn't take it. He crashed, he fell drastically ill, ended up in hospital for a week. This is why there was a month in between him having this experience and coming into church. And now he knows he has to take the methadone, but even still, he hates it so much because in that single moment, everything changed. In that single moment, 20 years of the most intense craving for the most darkest drug in the face of this earth changed just like that. And today, this man, right now, this man is worshiping in Mitcham, just like you and me. And of course, he doesn't have, yeah, you can give the Lord a clap. It's an amazing thing. It's such an amazing thing. This is the thing that we have that is so precious. Just one touch from the King can change everything, can change the deepest, darkest, most complex situations. And this is the message that screams at us from this story in John, isn't it? It's not just that this boy got healed. It's not just that Jesus done something amazing, but it is that in a single moment, Jesus spoke a word and everything changed. This is what John wants us to know. That's why at the end he comes and he says, do you know, it was in that hour. The Father checked the hour. It was in that moment. Do you know, gradual healings are amazing. And sometimes in this broken world, we need to settle for gradual healings. But we need to also hold to the fact that we have something so precious. And that is that in a single moment, in that hour, everything can change with Jesus. And it wasn't a touch, was it? This was just one word from the King changed everything. This is the hope that we have that is so, so precious. But the reality is that we need to contend to keep it a reality of our hearts, don't we? We know this. We need to contend to make sure that this is the reality that we're living in, that the darkness of this world hasn't clouded our thinking so much that we don't truly live in the reality that we know a person that can change the deepest, darkest situation in a moment. And there are so many challenges to keeping that at the forefront of our hearts and minds. And I think the Holy Spirit, through this passage, wants to highlight to us some of these challenges that we have in contending to keep that precious thing right at the forefront of our hearts, that just one touch from the King can change everything. So I want us to think about some of these challenges. And sadly, I don't have answers for them. And where we're going to end is that we need to bring these things to the Lord. And that's a good place to end. But I think actually just in exposing and thinking about the challenges that we face to hold this truth true in our hearts helps us to overcome them and helps to disable their power as well. And so let's get thinking about this. So the first challenge that we have to living in that reality that actually I know someone who can change the deepest, darkest situation I can think about right now in that hour, in a single moment, is an expectation of the same again. See, there's something about how we're wired that our expectation of the future, of what's going to happen tomorrow, in a year, in 5 years' time, all of that is deeply shaped and influenced by what's already happened to us. And that's just something about how we're wired. It's not necessarily bad, because so much of the creation that God has spoken into being is that what is going to happen tomorrow is what happened yesterday. It's not a bad thing, but it becomes a bad thing when it becomes a block, a wall to us believing that in just a single moment, Jesus can do a complete 180 on the most darkest situation that I know. And there's a number of ways, there's two ways in particular actually, that our experience of the past can be a blockage for us believing in the future that Jesus can completely change everything. The first is that where, do you know, I've been praying for a certain breakthrough, and actually I've experienced something like this before. God has worked a miracle. And my experience of that past means that I think he's going to work the same way again in the future. And I put all my eggs in that basket, that he's going to do the same thing. And that can be a blockage. Or it can be that I've been praying and praying. Do you know, maybe it's for a healing. And I've prayed for 20 people for healing in the past month and none of them were healed. I prayed for 100 people in the last year and only one of them experienced some kind of healing. And our experience of the fact that 99 of those people didn't get healed, at least as we've seen it, means that actually I find it hard to believe that this next person that I'm going to pray for is going to get healed. Our expectation of the past is shaping and determining our expectation of the future. And these can become challenges that we need to overcome. And you know, the setting of this passage shows us that these were challenges that this royal official had to overcome. See, already in the first verse, we should get a sense of this, because it says, he came again to Cana in Galilee. There's something about what has happened in the past that is shaping the setting of what is happening here. He came again. And in this simple phrase, we should be reminded of two previous moments in the Gospel of John. The first one is the explicit one, the time when he turned the water into wine. He came to Cana in Galilee, where he turned water into wine, in a moment where God had worked. And here we have it. This man who's clearly heard about what Jesus done, turning water into wine, needs this miracle from Jesus. But actually, there's a challenge that he's heard how he's worked in the past, and is it going to shape how he expects him to work in the future? See, when Jesus turned water into wine, this may sound like an obvious fact, but Jesus was right there. And so this man, not knowing that much about Jesus, probably thinks, Jesus can heal my son if he's right there. In fact, that's why it says he came down to get him and asked him, even though it was a long journey, to come back with him, because Jesus was right there. And so when Jesus now says, go, your son will live, you've traveled all this way, but actually head back and don't worry. If his expectation is Jesus can only heal because he's right there, this becomes a challenge, doesn't it? But actually, this man overcomes. He realizes that just because Jesus done something in a certain way in the past, it doesn't mean that that's how he's going to do it in the future. Do you know, there was a young guy about 4 or 5 years ago. I was out evangelizing in one of the estates in Mitcham, and I came across a young guy, the kind of guy I was looking to evangelize, the kind of guy, you know, who was road, he was addicted to drugs, he was on the streets, etc., etc. And I ended up speaking to him, and I could tell that this guy was interested. And it was fascinating because he's one of those rare people that you meet that just has no church background at all. You know, you go in and you say something and you're already expecting him to think, oh, I don't want him to think this is religious or blah, 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 blah. But he just had nothing. He was just a blank canvas. And I started talking to him about Jesus, and I could see he was interested in what I had to say. And he was interested because he had an addiction to weed and he wanted to get off of it. He was at that point. Over the next year, I built a relationship with this guy. I was in his house, I met his family, and I began to build his trust. And eventually, I got to the point where I felt like, okay, I'm going to invite him to my house. I'm going to invite another brother from our church. And we're going to offer to pray for him to break free from drugs. And now, I had never prayed for someone to break free from drugs successfully at this point. And I thought, do you know what? I know how this works because I've heard of it before in a book called Chasing the Dragon of a woman called Jackie Pullinger, an amazing ministry seeing many, many drug addicts set free. And predominantly through them receiving the Holy Spirit, receiving the gift of tongues, and that being the way that they could break free from their addictions. And I thought, that's how it's happened in the past, that's how it's going to happen now. And so I invited him round, he was willing, he came, he worshipped with us, we prayed for him, and it seemed like he was open. But he didn't receive the Holy Spirit, he didn't receive the gift of tongues, and in fact, he left my house quite literally and went and bought drugs. And I felt deflated. I felt so, I could have, if I wanted to, dug up the kind of prayer message I sent to people after that. And I remember, I felt extremely deflated. I felt extremely let down by the Lord. I thought, what other situation do you need to work? This guy came, he wanted to receive prayer. We were praying for him to break free from drugs, and nothing happened. But there's this reality, isn't it, that it seems good, even with someone as good as theology as me, can begin to think that the way that God has worked in the past, he's going to work that way in the future. That can become a barrier to us seeing the Lord work in those ways. But these words, that he came again to Galilee, to Cana in Galilee, should remind us of another situation in the Gospel of John. And this one, you only realize it if you've got as good a theology as me. If you're a good Bible reader, is what I mean. See, if you're a good Bible reader, you remember that the chapter divisions and the verse divisions and those little subtitles you have in your Bible are not part of the original text of the Bible. And as good as they are and as helpful as they are, sometimes they cause a bit of a blockage of us seeing things. And so where, if you look in your Bible, the start of this story starts at verse 46. It has a little heading above it. Mine says, Jesus heals an official's son. That causes a bit of a block of us reading those verses in the context of the verses that come before. But I think we need to. See, if we put these verses, this verse, in the context of the previous three verses, then we see something quite significant. After the 2 days, he departed from there for Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his home country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him because they had seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast. For they themselves also went to the feast. And here's the start of our story. Therefore, he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water into wine. Do you think there's a bit of a connection between our verse and the stories before? There is. And if you follow these verses, I hope that you're a bit confused. Because in some sense, it sounds like he's saying two different things at once. On the one hand, it seems like he's saying that in Galilee, people didn't receive him. For Jesus testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Sounds like the Galileans didn't really rate him. But then it says the Galileans received him because they'd seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast. For they themselves also went to the feast. Sounds like the Galileans actually rate Jesus. What one is it? I want to suggest that what is going on here is the Galileans believed in Jesus without actually believing in Jesus. That they trusted in something of Jesus and they wanted something of Jesus and they received something of Jesus, but actually there was a whole lot in them that didn't really trust Jesus? And there's a number of reasons for this. The first is that, as we're going to see in a minute, in the verses that we're looking at today, Jesus speaks to the Galileans and he calls them out in their unbelief. He says, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. That sounds like he realizes there's a bit of false belief going on. The second is this interesting phrase where it says, you might have to help me, Leslie. It says, because they had seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. That's an interesting detail for them to include. And actually, it reminds us of that story in chapter 2 when he went to the feast. Can you flick along, Leslie, if it's possible? And if we go back to that story in chapter 2, I'll just read it from my Bible. There's some very interesting words at the end of chapter 2. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name. That sounds good. When they saw the signs he was doing, that sounds good. But then it says, but Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them. That doesn't sound so good. So maybe there's something going on where they believed in him, but actually there was a whole lot in them that still needed to put their trust in him. Maybe there was a whole lot in them that was believing in him for something that they could get out of it. Thank you. That's wonderful. The last reason why I say this is because I'm sure you've heard this little proverb before, that a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. And that's because it appears in every single gospel. This is one of those unique teachings that appears in all four gospels. And in every other gospel, these words come in the context of unbelief. In Mark 6, and I want to suggest this is the exact same occasion that John's talking about. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not dishonored except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. And he could not do any miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Those words are fascinating, aren't they? So it's clear, first of all, let's just establish this, that he's saying this in the context of unbelief. People didn't really accept him in Galilee. But do you see what it goes on to say? That he could not do any miracle there. That's fascinating. But if we bring it back to our story, we're in the context of a place, remember, where people aren't really believing in him and he wasn't able to do many miracles there. I wonder what that looked like. I wonder if he prayed for those 20 people like we talked about. None of them got healed except for a few. I wonder if he just called it out and said, you know what? Nothing can happen here. I don't know, but what I do know is that this official is coming into a situation where Jesus hasn't been able to do much. Where maybe there have been people asking for Jesus for healing. Maybe he's been praying for people and stuff hasn't happened. And this is the context he's coming into. I wonder if that feels familiar for us. We've prayed for someone again and again and the thing hasn't shifted. We've prayed for an issue for that person and that person and that person. And now we come to pray for this person. And all of that is in the back of our mind. There's a reality, isn't it? That when we are seeking Jesus for a breakthrough, everything that's come before, especially when we feel that God hasn't broken through, it can so easily cause a barrier that we need to overcome in trusting that just one touch from the King changes everything. As we seek to hold that truth precious, we have to contend with this reality that we are wired to have an expectation of the same again. But it's possible to overcome. This man overcomes it. I was in the prayer com a while ago. I can't remember how long ago. And someone else was being prayed for. It wasn't for me. Someone else was being prayed for. And they were being prayed for prophetically. And I remember someone praying out and saying, Lord, I just want to pray that you would give these people that attitude that today could be the day that someone's life changes through them. And even though that was prayed for someone else, the words resonated with my spirit so deeply. And it resonated with a particular situation because there was someone in our congregation who had been a long-standing member for a long time. But a few months prior, they had gone completely off the grid. It turns out that they had had some kind of demonic attack. They had been physically hurt. They'd been spiritually confused. They were emotionally shaken up. And they were off the grid for a number of months. For a number of months, we didn't even know where they are. Then eventually, we began to talk to them. And after a couple months, we began to find out what actually happened. And then a couple months happened. And then eventually, they began to welcome us into their house to start to pray with them and worship with them and read the scriptures with them. And we had this kind of pattern where every Friday, we would go and visit them. We would worship. We would read some of Ephesians. We would pray with them. We would anoint them. And bit by bit, we were seeing some gradual positive movement. And both of us who used to visit her used to feel like, okay, this is moving in a good direction. But when I heard those words, I just realized I had settled. I had settled for something gradual and I had lost an expectation that it might not have to take a Friday for another 2 years to see this woman break through, to return to the Lord, to return to church. That actually, in a single moment, something could change. And so the next Friday, I went to see her, and we were worshiping. And one of us had a prophetic word, and we felt like we should read a certain scripture, and it wasn't in Ephesians, and that was what we were going through, but we started reading this scripture. And I don't know how we got onto the topic, but something came out of this scripture where this woman began to tell us that she was involved in a different religion for a whole year of her life. And in fact, that she still had some of the memorabilia, some of the kind of paraphernalia of that religion upstairs in her house. And so we began to realize, okay, maybe this is the root of some of this oppression. And so we began to try to encourage her to throw away some of these things. A long story short, eventually she did. And the moment she did, the atmosphere changed. The moment she did, within about 2 weeks, she started coming back to church. The moment she did, she started not just being prayed for, but praying out in tongues. This woman said she hadn't prayed in tongues for about 20 years. But all of this release began to happen. Just one touch from the King. Not a Friday for every 2 years. Sometimes, yes. But just one touch from the King changes everything. And we need to live with the expectation that just because we've prayed for someone 100 times before and we haven't broke through, just because we've prayed for someone and God broke through in a different way before, actually it doesn't mean that he can break through today. So the first challenge we need to overcome is an expectation of the same again. The second is an atmosphere of unbelief. So Jesus comes to Cana. And this man comes to him and says, you know, my son is on the edge of death. Will you do something? And it's fascinating how Jesus responds. So he went to him begging and asking him to come down to heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will simply not believe. This is a fascinating response, isn't it, to what the man says? The man's asking him to heal his son. And he says, unless you people see signs, you will not believe. This is interesting for a number of reasons. The first is that it says he's talking to him, but then he addresses the people, plural. It's also interesting because it just seems like Jesus is trying to bat him off, doesn't it? He's asked him to heal his son. We all expect him to say yes. But actually, he says something that actually seems like he's trying to push him away. What's going on? Well, Jesus sees the backdrop. He sees this unbelief in Cana. And he's trying to tease out something to see if this man will rise above the atmosphere of unbelief. See, he's speaking to him, but he's speaking about them. Do you know, every time we go in to pray, to ask the Lord for some kind of breakthrough, we are operating in an atmosphere of unbelief. I don't need to convince anyone of that. It is all around us and it seeps into us. But the Lord's looking to see, are we going to rise above that unbelief, trusting, holding precious that truth that just one touch from the King changes everything. See, in these moments, the Bible uses this word to describe what Jesus is doing here, trying to call out something within him. It uses the word that the God is testing him. But before we jump to our assumptions of what that means, we need to understand what this actually means for us today, because so often God is testing us. But when we say that, we're not talking about God is looking down, waiting to evaluate to see if we get it right or wrong. It's not this kind of test. It's not an examiner looking over to see if we've got a question right on the exam. What God is doing is he's creating an opportunity to produce something in us. He's creating an opportunity that we might rise to the occasion and in the process of that, have something produced in us as we choose to trust that just one touch from the King can change everything instead of what every other voice is saying around us. It's this kind of test, the test where, you know, metal is melted and the impurities are brought to the surface and the scum is whipped off, and what you have at the end is a purer, refined piece of gold that is worth so much more. That's the kind of testing we're talking about. There's an opportunity for something of true substance, of true weight, to be brought about and produced in your life every time you come to the Lord seeking a breakthrough. Because there's an atmosphere of unbelief all around us. I don't need to convince anyone of that. But the Lord's looking to see who's going to rise above it. It's so easy to passively sit and absorb this unbelief from every direction. It's so much harder to contend, to resist it, and to rise above it. But it's so important for us. Do you know, we all know, don't we? We're longing to see more of the miraculous, more of the work of the Holy Spirit in this nation. I'm convinced so big of a reason that we don't is because this nation is full of an atmosphere of unbelief. But the Lord's looking to us to rise above it, to resist it. And that's a challenge for us collectively, and that's a challenge for us individually. It's a challenge for us collectively because we need to be a place, don't we, that fosters that kind of faith that says even when a situation is that dark, just one touch from the King changes everything. And of course, we need to have wisdom. We need to hear from the Lord. We need to be pastoral because we know sometimes in this broken world that just isn't how it works out. That isn't how it's going to work out. But whilst, yes, being good at those things, we need to also create a space where people can have agreement in saying that one thing, Lord, you can show up and this one thing can change in an instant. But it's also a challenge for us individually because we need to be a people, we need to be a person that even if it feels like no one else around me is standing and holding to that truth, I'm going to. Because that refining work that he wants to do, he wants to produce something in us as we stand for the truth, no matter whether people are standing for the truth around us or not. See, what was true in the days of King Asa is just as true today. These amazing words that the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth so that he may strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. That's a challenge, and it's an amazing promise. It's a challenge, isn't it? Because we want to know, are we those people? As the Lord's eyes roam throughout the Bonhoeffer, as they roam through Forest Hill, as they roam through our workplaces, our families, is he going to find a heart who's completely his? It's a challenge, but it's also an amazing promise that we can have that strong support. I would rather have the strong support of the Lord than have a million affirmations of people. The eyes of the Lord roam throughout this earth, looking for that person who's going to rise above the unbelief so that he can give them some strength and support holding on to that. The third challenge is that dogged faith prevails, but dogged faith also often fails. I don't know if you know this word. If you're not a native English speaker, you might not. If you want to know what dogged means, just think about the dog who has been running around the park chasing after that stick, and his owner is teasing him, but he's going to keep on running, he's going to keep on running, and then he sees it's within jumping distance, and so he jumps at it, he grabs the end of it, he locks his jaw onto it, and in that moment, he's not letting it go. The owner can swing about all he wants, that dog is going to remain, even if he swings in the air with the stick. That's dogged faith. Determined faith, stubborn faith, desperate faith, the faith that says, I'm going to lay hold of God and who he is, and I'm not going to let go. Even if everyone else around me doesn't believe, I'm going to hold on. This is the kind of faith that prevails. This is the kind of faith that the Holy Spirit is magnetic to. And you know, we don't realize it in the story because John doesn't make a big fuss about it, but this man shows dogged faith, and that is why he prevails. First of all, when we think about the distance he traveled, he was in Capernaum, Jesus was in Cana. He heard about that and he saw that as his opportunity. But that opportunity is 20 miles with no motor engine to get there. That's dogged faith. But that's not it, because it's 20 miles uphill with no motor engine to get there. That's dogged faith. But that's not it. Because when Jesus says this thing which would have put you or I off, that actually we ask him to heal our son and he says, sorry, there's so much unbelief here. He bats that comment away. He doesn't even look at it. He doesn't look at how much belief or unbelief he has. He looks at the fact that his son is on the edge of death and he looks at this man who he believes that just one touch from him can change everything. And he just says to him, sir, come before my child dies. He doesn't even engage with Jesus' comment about belief or unbelief. That is dogged faith. And that's the kind of faith that prevails. Do you know, there are three stories, three moments in the Gospels when Jesus heals like this. He speaks a word at a distance, not even there, and the person's healed. There's this one. And then there's the story of that Syrophoenician woman. Jesus goes just outside of the land of Israel for a moment. He goes up north to Tyre. And this woman whose daughter is oppressed by a demon comes up to him and she says, will you heal my daughter? And again, Jesus' response is absolutely fascinating. And he was saying to her, let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs. That's a fascinating response. What he's saying is that I have a mission. I was sent from God. God has to fulfill his faithfulness to his people. So I need to go to the people of Israel. They're the children. We can't throw this stuff to the dogs. But again, Jesus is creating a moment for something to be produced in this woman. He's given an opportunity for that dogged faith to prevail. And so she embraces it. She says, yes, Lord, even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. And so he says, because of this answer, go, that demon has been cast out from your daughter. That is literally dogged faith. That she's that determined. She's not going to let go. She's going to brush aside the answer that seems like no. And she's going to keep on saying, no, you're the one who can help. Dogged faith prevails. And that is so often what we need to break through into the dark situations. Think about Jacob wrestling with God. All night, it says, he wrestled with God. That's dogged faith. And he gets the blessing. But as good and as inspiring as it sounds when it's preached to you, the reality is that dogged faith is tiring. To invest that much emotionally, spiritually, physically in seeking God for an answer, relationally, that's tiring. Dogged faith often fails. How far do we persist? Do you know it's hard, isn't it, just to stay awake for the night? Let alone to wrestle for the night. Let alone to wrestle with an angel of God for the night. That's the kind of faith that we're called to. We need to realize that being a Christian involves some grittiness. It involves some doggedness. It involves some downright getting on your knees and saying, God, I'm not going to let you pass until you do this for me. We need to realize that sometimes, yes, God loves us. He cares about us, but he might be asking you to stay up for the whole night to pray for something. That wouldn't be that unusual. Yes, he's gracious. Yes, he's done it all. But actually, he's trying to produce something in us. That is why he done it. And so we need to respond to him with dogged faith. And of course, nothing can replace the supernatural oomph of the Holy Spirit to keep us going in that doggedness. But I want to say that on a human level, there's some things that we can do to make sure that we persist in our doggedness. We need to put ourselves in positions, relationally, logistically, emotionally, where we know I'm going to be accountable if I give up. That I believe that if I'm in this situation, I'm probably just going to keep going. We need to do that relationally. So that means we need to share with others. Look, if the Lord says to you, I'm bringing revival to Forest Hill, and you believe that with all your heart, and you doggedly pray for it for a month, but you don't tell anyone, eventually you're going to go through a lull. And no one's going to say to you, you were praying for this so much. What happened? Or you're going to think, it doesn't matter if I stop praying about this because no one knows I had this conviction in the first place. But if you say, look, Terry, I really believe that the Lord said to me, revival's coming to Forest Hill. Or look, Sue, I really believe this. Actually, the moment you begin to give up, even in your flesh, you're going to say, oh, but I'm going to look like an idiot in front of Sue and Terry because I was praying for this so convinced for a month and then I stopped. And that's going to convince you to keep on going. We need to put ourselves in positions relationally. I wonder, it says this guy worked for the king. I wonder the conversation he had with him. Do you know, Mr. Antipas, can I get some time off to go and see this guy? Jesus? The guy that my father tried to kill. Yeah, that guy. The guy who called me a fox. No, that didn't happen yet. I just really think he has the authority to heal my son. He's really sick. Authority? You think I don't have the authority? No, I'm not saying that, Mr. Antipas. I'm just saying, you know, like, I'm desperate. I just want to see if it works. Okay, you can have the time off. Go and report back to me. Don't you think in that situation, of course the conversation probably didn't go exactly like that, but don't you think that he felt all the more accountable to not let Jesus go until he healed his son? He was in that position relationally where he had to keep going. But also we need to put ourselves in that position logistically. Think about the distance he traveled. You traveled 20 miles uphill without a motor engine. You're not going to want to leave there easily, are you? Compared to if I walked out on the door or maybe just came to the front and asked for prayer. It's a different situation, isn't it? Do you know, I prayed for a number of people to receive tongues. Sometimes people do receive tongues, sometimes they don't. Sometimes they don't in a moment and they do later on. One time, there was this guy. I used to live in the Netherlands, and I used to work in a refugee camp with Christians who had become believers from Afghanistan, Iran. And there was a guy from Iran that I built a really good relationship with. He was an amazing lover of Jesus. He had one of those stories that we've heard many times before. You know, he was kind of disillusioned with Islam. He had a vision of Jesus. It was all amazing. Anyway, I was praying for him one day. I had left the Netherlands at this point. I'd gone back to London. And I was praying for him, and I was reminded of these words from Romans 1. It says, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. And I felt like in those verses, even though it's not what Paul meant exactly when he said it, that I felt the Lord was encouraging me to go and pray for Ilya to go and receive the gift of tongues. And so I contacted him. I said, would this be okay? I reached out to him. He was living in a different part of the Netherlands at this part. He was living in a very remote part. You had to go to Amsterdam Schiphol, then get a two-hour bus to his little village, and this bus ran like three times a day. It was a very, very long trip. And you better believe that when I got there, I prayed for him to receive tongues for longer than I've ever prayed for someone to receive the gift of tongues before. Because I traveled all that way. I almost missed, no joke, I almost missed the last bus because of how long I prayed for him to receive tongues. Because if you travel all that way, if you put yourself in that position logistically, you are going to pray all the more doggedly, aren't you? We need to put ourselves in positions. Of course, nothing replaces that supernatural oomph of the Holy Spirit. But there's things we can do on a human level. Those are the challenges. I just want to finish with one encouragement, and that is that overcoming faith is possible. The reason we contend to keep that truth true in our hearts, just one touch from the King changes everything, is because it really is possible to overcome in prayer. This man, he overcomes. Yes, there are all these challenges, but the end of the story is that a boy, a young boy who was at the point of death, is resurrected from death. And we forget to notice it because it's not really the point that John's making, but it's because this man believed. Do you know the other story? I said there were three stories where Jesus heals by word at a distance. This story, the Gentile woman. The other story is the centurion at Capernaum in Matthew 8. And this story is fascinating because it feels so similar to the story we're reading now. But there are some key differences. And the one being that this man told Jesus, I know that you can heal by a word at a distance. And this is what it says. It's amazing. Jesus heard this and he was amazed and said to those who were following, first of all, do you know that Jesus can be amazed by your faith? If you persist and you prevail in dogged faith, holding on to what he has said to you, if you rise above the atmosphere of unbelief, do you know that Jesus can actually be amazed by your faith? He was amazed and he said, truly, I haven't found such belief with anyone in Israel. And he says, go, it shall be done to you as you have believed. His faith overcame and he broke through. It really is possible to overcome, to go beyond our natural wiring that says the same thing that happened last time is what's going to happen this time. It really is possible to overcome that. It really is possible to rise above the atmosphere of unbelief that exists in this nation. It really is possible to remain dogged, not just for 1 month, not just for 2 months, but for years if that's what it requires. It really is possible to wrestle with God all night. And it really is possible to get that one touch miracle. What I would love us to do, just as a way of response, I'm aware time's running short, but maybe I've asked Ian if he could just sing a song of worship for us. We're going to sing Just One Touch from the King, of course. And I just really want you, because I hope that there are situations that you've had in your heart as I've been speaking about this, that you're thinking, yes, I'm longing for that one touch. And I hope that something of faith has been stirred in you as you've been listening. And this is going to be an opportunity for you to come to the Lord afresh. Maybe you're asking him to revive your faith for that. Maybe you want to say, yes, I'm holding on to what you've said and what you've promised, that you're going to turn this situation around. I want you to use the words of this song as an opportunity to call out to the Lord afresh, believing that he can. So let me just pray for us, and then Ian's going to lead us in a song. Father, we thank you that you have such power, Lord, that you could speak a word that could travel 20 miles and heal a boy that was at the point of death. We thank you so much, Lord Jesus, that someone who was addicted to heroin for 20 years in a single encounter with you can develop a distaste for every single substance. And Lord Jesus, if that's true, then I really believe you have the power to break through in so many of the situations that we hold on to our heart. We know there are other things at play. We know that that means we don't get the answer straight away often. But Lord, help us. I want to pray, Lord, if there's anyone in this room, Lord, who's been holding on to something and it's just kind of grown a bit weary of being dogged. Lord, I want to pray that you would refresh and revive that faith in Jesus' name. And I want to pray, Lord, that you would lead us, Lord, as we seek to use this song as a prayer, Lord, that you would help us to pray the prayers you want us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Let your living word abide in me so richly as I abide. Surely.